Faith is going to teach a children's 6-week sign language class. Is that going to be at your house, Faith?
No, it'll probably
be here. Because you don't want you to probably safer. Anyway, if you have a child or children that's interested in a 6-week summer sign language program, complete a questionnaire and return it to Faith's mailbox, Faith Walrab's mailbox. Questionnaires are on the table in the foyer. Did they get put back there? They were on the Welcome Center table. Okay. Children must be at least 6 years of age to participate. I think it's a good idea that some of you probably get your kids in that. We had a missionary with us. Well, we support him. John Spites, he was here the other night. He's a missionary in Sao Paulo, Brazil. New York City is 10 million people. Sao Paulo, Brazil is 24 million people. That is ridiculously big. But there is like 250,000 deaf people in that city, which is hard to fathom that many deaf people together. And so when he preaches to the in spoken and into sign language at the same time. And his church that he has over there that they've established right now is primarily made up of deaf people. But we always have a few deaf people walking around. It is so hard to communicate with them when you don't know any sign language. If you can know a little, you know, they'll stand there and try to talk to you. But it's difficult. But it is a good idea to learn. Faith has trained some other adults, and they're doing some of the sign language. I think Tiffany's going to sign this morning, right? Yeah, that's why Monday she says, "Can I get a copy of your Sunday morning message as soon as it's done?" I said, "Sure." So, but if let's stand together, and that's a blessing. Now today, we're going to preach from John chapter 17. I'm going to have one lesson in this chapter, which is the first from John's Gospel. And if I could see that clock better, I want to see how long it takes us to read this. Where's the second hand? Has that clock got a second hand on it? No wonder why I can't find it. All right, I want to see how long it was. All right, let's read. John 17, beginning in verse 1, the whole prayer. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. This is eternal, and this is life eternal, that thou might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
I am Lord of heaven and earth. I have finished the
word which thou hast given me. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
And the glory which thou hast given me,
I in them and thou in me, that they might be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Heavenly Father, what a precious prayer our Savior prayed there. And as we humbly come and ask you to give us the highlights in this prayer and teach us to pray as Jesus prayed. Give us a passion for the things that he had a passion for. Give us a concern for the things that he had a concern for. And Father, please, I would ask that you would bless the teaching of your word to the hearts of your precious people today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This is our Lord's Prayer. It is the longest prayer in the Bible. It's not the model prayer, but it's actually his prayer. And I looked at the clock, because I was looking for the second hand to get the exact seconds, but whatever. It took us about 4 minutes, between 3 and 4 minutes, to read that prayer. Perhaps that is a good indication of the length of public prayer. They don't have to be long. I remember one time, Faith, our kids were little, and so I would ask one of them to pray at the dinner table. Faith is praying away, man, she's having at it. And she's praying, Darren, amen. And she's praying a little more, amen. Now, he wasn't saying amen because he was agreeing with her. He was saying amen because she needs to shut up so I can eat my supper. That's what he was saying. But you don't have to have these long, 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 drawn-out prayers. I remember one time it was a preacher. I wasn't there, thankfully. He stood up in a restaurant to pray. Another preacher had called on him to pray. Well, he got up and he started praying like from the top of his lungs and screaming and shouting. And he said, that's stupid. My kids will say, that's a bad word. Well, in this case, it's the right word. Okay, that's just stupid. You don't need to, that does more harm to the cause of Christ than good to the cause of Christ, I think. But you don't need to pray forever when you publicly pray. I thought Jerry did a good job praying. That's a public prayer. We don't go on and on and on. But when we get together on Wednesday nights, we do try to set 45 minutes aside for, there's a little talk, chatter before that, but then after that, we get down to business and we pray. There's times when our prayers should be long, I guess. There's times they don't have to be long, and public prayer is one of those times. Now, I've said this. I do not feel worthy to teach this chapter, so I'm not going to teach this verse by verse and word by word, and I'm only going to go through it. Some of the highlights today. Matthew Henry said this, it is the most remarkable prayer following the most full and consoling discourse ever uttered on the earth. The chapters that we just went through, John 14, 15, and 16, are the most consoling passage of scriptures ever been uttered, and they were the words to Jesus to his 11 disciples that's ever been spoken anywhere, anytime on the earth. J. Vernon McGee said, what I would say about this, and I've kind of said it, but he said it a little better. He said, I feel wholly and totally inadequate to deal with this prayer. Why do we feel that way as we begin to study this prayer and look at this prayer and feel so unworthy? Because this is the Lord's high priestly intercession. When he is praying, and you know who he's praying for? He's praying for us. And it's just an amazing thought. Perhaps that's why that Jesus takes time out of his schedule to pray for us. His earthly ministry, and we looked at this a few weeks ago, is marked by prayer from beginning to end. But he is our great intercessor. And in his great high priestly ministry, he prays for us. I know the answer to this question. Did you ever, forget to pray? Or get your day going and just, didn't pray? I want to tell you something. We might forget to pray. Jesus never forgets to pray. That's his ministry. That's his ministry today. And I will say this too. He never forgets the prayer, and the Father always answers his prayers. God answers my prayers. not always as I pray them. Sometimes he answers me yes right now. Sometimes he answers me no. Sometimes he accomplishes what I'd like to see accomplished in a completely different way than I'd like to see it accomplished. Sometimes he says, I'm going to answer that, but I'm not going to answer that right now. Now, let me throw this in here because I'm not going to go through this whole chapter verse by verse. But remember where Jesus said, I don't pray that you take him out of the world. It's like a burden. God, you say, God, I'm under this heavy burden. Remove this burden from me. God sometimes says, no, I'm not going to remove that burden from you. Or he says, I'm going to remove that to you just as you, soon as you figure out what I'm trying to teach you. But remember the Apostle Paul who said, Lord, I've got this thorn in the flesh, and three times he asked God to deal with it. And finally God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. In your weakness I am made strong. And so God never did answer that prayer exactly as the way the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, I might add, would have desired God to answer that prayer request. Now, I want you to look here at John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. The Father always hears the Son. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So the Father always hears the Lord's prayers. Now let's look quickly at the Lord's Prayer here. First of all, I want you to notice he opens his prayer and he prays for himself. Now please understand, it is not out of line nor even a mark of selfishness to pray for yourself. When we open our services here and I said let's pray and we take a little bit of private quiet time to pray very quickly. You know one of the people I pray for in that prayer? Me. Because now I've got to speak. So I pray for myself in that. That's not the only time I pray for myself, but I pray for myself. Then I pray for you. The Lord help them to hear with a spiritual ear. Sometimes I pray the same prayer this week. I might pray the same prayer, exactly the same thing next week. But I pray for myself. Don't think it's self. I've actually had Christians tell me, I feel so selfish when I pray for myself. Jesus prayed for himself. It is not selfish for you to pray for yourself. When we go to prayer, quite honestly, it's probably best to start with ourself. Jesus started with himself. That's not what I'm thinking right now, though. But we need to get our hearts and lives right with God. If there's a sin in your life and you know about it, before when you start praying, you ought to deal with that sin in your life before you go any further. So you ought to pray for yourself. Because we need to get in tune with heaven. It's not selfish. Actually, it's essential. If you never pray for others, now it's selfish, but it's not selfish to pray for yourself. Only yourself is. Now, we say that this is the Lord's Prayer and it's not the model prayer. Because in the model prayer, for one thing, Jesus said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. Jesus didn't have any trespasses that needed forgiven. So obviously the thing they call the Lord's Prayer isn't an actual prayer. Jesus didn't have any sins to deal with, but we have sins to deal with. And so we deal with those when we pray for ourselves. Now, that thing in Matthew 6 and the other Gospels as well, that can't be the Lord's Prayer. It wouldn't make sense. Warren Wiersbe said about this particular prayer, this is the greatest prayer ever prayed on earth and the greatest prayer recorded anywhere in the Scripture. John 17 is the holy of holies of the Gospel record. It was prayed most likely as the disciples and Jesus had left the upper room, they're walking, and they're on their way to Gethsemane, and he lifts up his eyes and prays while they're walking. Now, it doesn't matter what position you're in to pray. By the way, if you pray driving your car, I would suggest you keep your eyes open while you're driving your car, okay? You don't have to close your eyes every time you pray. That would be one time when you wouldn't. You can pray in your car. You can pray at the dinner table. You can pray anywhere you are. You can always lift up your eyes and you can pray. You can pray at a restaurant. You want to pray at a restaurant. You don't need to pray long. You don't need to be loud and boisterous, but you can pray there. But It seems that this prayer was when they had left the upper room and they're making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord prays. The progression of the prayer is easy to see. First, as I mentioned in verses 1 through 5, he prayed for himself. Then he prayed for the disciples, that the Father would keep them and sanctify them in verses 16 through 19. And then, from verses 20 through 26, he prays for us. He prayed about, and I'm going to give you several things. You ought to just, I'm going to give you like one word things. You ought to jot some of these down and formulate a prayer list so you know how to pray for other people. But what he prayed about in this prayer, as you look at it as a whole in a summary, he prayed about their security. He wanted his disciples to be secure. You ought to be secure in your salvation. You ought to be secure in your relationship with the Lord. He prayed for their security. He prayed for their joy, that they would be God's people ought to be people full of joy. Thirdly, he mentioned unity, which I'll mention again. Every family prayer ought to pray, Lord, help my wife and I to operate in unity. Help our children and us as parents to operate in unity if you have children. Lord, our church needs to be a church of unity and oneness. You need to pray for unity. Then beyond that, he prayed for the disciples. He prayed for their future glory. All these things, security, joy, unity, where we'll be in our glory, that ought to be part of our prayer. Is he prayed for us? He said that we would know all that he has done for us. You know what we ought to pray? God, teach us your word. We need to know. Paul said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. We ought to know him. We ought to desire to know him. You ought to pray, God, help our church family at Friendship Baptist Church to know you, to know your word, to walk with you, to understand what you want them to do, to know your will for them. That ought to be part of your prayer life. As he prayed in verses 1 through 5, you find what the Lord's greatest burden was. And you know what the Lord's greatest burden was when he prayed? The word is used multiple times in that chapter, in that prayer as you read it. The glory of God. Let me read the first few verses again. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son. He was interested in God being glorified, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life unto as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. So I mentioned that. The only true God in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. Talked about the glory again. I have finished the work which thou hast gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me through thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You know what was the consuming burden of his prayer? It was the glory of God. And the glory that will be realized in the finished work of the cross. It wasn't selfish. He prayed for himself, but in his prayer for himself, and his greatest burden was the glory of God. You can pray. Listen to yourself when you pray sometimes and find out if your prayers are selfish or not. If it's, Lord, I need this, and do this for me, and I need that, and I need this, and I need the other thing, and blah, blah, blah. Maybe that's selfish. Somewhere in there, in fact, your whole prayer life ought to be consumed with the glory of God. So we need to pray, I think, and we need to ask the Father, Father, help me glorify you. The most critical thing that I see in this prayer is that Jesus wanted the Father and himself, and he is God, by the way, to be glorified. He said, the hour has come. Now, we've read before on multiple occasions where he said, my hour has not yet come. It wasn't time for him to go to Calvary. It wasn't time for the cross and his death and shed blood and all that. But now he says, my hour has come. The hour when he will pay the price and the penalty for sin. It was the hour when all of the creation of God will see the love of God displayed and lavished as he takes your sins and my sins upon himself and dies a victorious, vicarious, substitutionary, redemptive death for you and for me. Vicarious and substitutionary are pretty much the same thing. They simply mean in place of. Jesus died a vicarious death. He died in my place. He was my substitute when he went to the cross. That cross I should have been on, he went there for me. He died a redemptive death. That is, he died. When he died, he paid the payment that was necessary. The word redemption means to buy back. That was necessary to buy me back to God. So it was a redemptive death. It was a victorious death. He got victory over death, hell, and the grave. And he did that for all of us. And of course, it includes his resurrection. Now, the death of Christ proves, above all else, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There was no greater way he could have proven that than that. His Son will rise from the dead. He will have a name that is above every name, and at that name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And he loved you so much that he died for your sins, and he died in your place as your substitute, and he will be glorified. And that cross glorified the Father. Now he carries that same theme and that same thought into verses 4 and 5. The word glory is used, I think, about 8 times or so in the chapter. We aren't to bring glory to ourselves. We are to bring glory to the Savior. We are to bring glory to God. And he also mentions in there that we read is eternal life. That is knowing God personally. A personal relationship. A real, intimate relationship with God. Listen, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. I was saved out of a religion. There are a lot of religions around the world. We're not talking about a religion. We're talking about having a relationship with the Lord. Not just knowing about God, but having a personal relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ. The Father answered that prayer, by the way, when Jesus said, glorify me. Because today, in heaven, there is a glorified man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God answered that prayer. Now, because he has been glorified in heaven, sinners can be saved on the earth. If you're here this morning, and I think most all of you are saved, but if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be saved. And you can be saved, and I have been saved, because Jesus has been glorified. Now, all who receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior receive the gift of eternal life. Now, because we share his life, we are overcomers. That's another part of this prayer, that we are overcomers. Just as he was an overcomer, we share his victory. John said in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You and I should be consumed with the glory of God and with glorifying God. In chapel, and I'm seriously considering teaching the last 2 or 3 lessons that I've taught in chapel in here. Because I was been talking about we are to be separated from sin, that which is part of sanctification. But do you realize you're all supposed to be sanctified and set apart for the glory of God? To praise him, to worship him, to serve him. Those were my 3 lessons. One on worship, one on praise, worship and praise, one on service, and one on being separated from sin. We are to glorify him. That ought to be that ought to consume us when we pray. That's what consumed Jesus in this prayer right here. And it ought to be part of your prayer life. God, help me to glorify you. Maybe before that you ought to say, Lord, I really do want to glorify you. God, do you? I mean, is that a consuming passion of your heart? That you would glorify God. Look, I know we all have other responsibilities on the earth that are earthly and worldly and don't really have any much spiritual significance to them. But the overriding passion of our heart and of our life ought to be the glory of God. It really ought to be. Now, you ought to be conscious of that. Throughout your day and throughout your life, you ought to be conscious of what you say and what you think and what you do and whatever you're involved in. Does this bring glory to God? You say, well, not everything brings glory to God. Does it tear down God's glory? Because of your testimony and your attitude and your actions and your language and all those things that people know that are ungodly and wicked as the devil himself sometimes, they do not bring glory to God. We ought to be conscious of this. The substance of the Lord's prayer for himself is that the Father be glorified and that he be glorified. Now, this is his prayer. This is not our prayer. We can pray like this. So I'm going to camp here just for a moment. And I've kind of tried to major on this particular point, if it should be obvious. Throughout the Lord's ministry, Jesus always was seeking to glorify the Father. Always. He had, look it back in John chapter 6, for instance. He had perfectly submitted to the Father's will. Verse 38 of John 6. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Wouldn't it be nice if every Christian was perfectly submitted to the will of God? And that we did everything exactly that the Father would have us to do? For Jesus, it was the thing that characterized his life. Now, while this prayer is in three sections, himself, the disciples, the church, they all have the main point as one, the glory of God. So, you and I, in our prayer life, we ought to make the glory of God a focal point. Frederick Gaudet, who was a reformer from years ago, he said this. When Jesus prays for himself, it is not his own person that he has in view. It is the work of God. What are you doing for the work of God in your own life? When he prays for his apostles, he commends them to God as agents who continue his work. When he extends his regard to all believers, present or future, it is as if to the object of this work. In other terms, because these souls are the theater where the glory of the Father is to shine forth. For his work and the glory of the Father are for him one in the same thing. We are to think about the glory of God. Now let me ask you a question. What brought about the glory? What brought about the glory of Jesus and ultimately the glory of the Father? What was the main event? The cross of Calvary, the most shameful of deaths, where Jesus displayed infinite glory. Jesus was consumed, and I hope you will be after today, with the glory of God, as the substance of his prayer makes clear. Prayed for self. Then he prays for his disciples, beginning in verse 6 down through verse 19. Now, I'm going to read a few verses here, and I want you to follow some of them again. And I just want to point some things out. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me, and they have kept thy word. Lord, help me to keep your word. Lord, help us at Friendship Baptist Church to be a church of the word who keeps the word. Verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Lord, and I pray this often, help people receive your words. I remember I was at a wedding, not the one yesterday, okay, that was at a pastor's wedding, but at another wedding, and the lady was saying her vows, and usually when the lady says her vows, the last phrase is to love, cherish, and obey in a Christian wedding. And I remember distinctly her saying this. It was just like I was one of the guys up there. But anyway, she says, to love, cherish, and I'm not so sure about this obey thing. I had never heard that before, but that's what she said. Loud enough for others to hear it as well. But notice what he said here. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Oh, it's a blessing when God's people hear the word, they receive the word, they live the word, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So that we would receive his word. Verse 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus was glorified in the apostles, all that the Lord might be glorified in us. Verse 13, I mentioned some of these earlier. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So he says, Lord, I want these 11 to have your joy. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. That's what Jesus is. God, give them joy. Then verses 15 and 16. I pray that thou shouldest not take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. God, keep us from evil. Give us enough wisdom to say no to sin, that when we see it, a red flag comes up, that the Spirit of God prompts our heart, that we do not fall into sin. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We are to be set apart for God. I mentioned some things, but sanctification, you're set apart from sin, and you're set apart to the glory of God. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Well, the only way you can be sanctified through the truth is to hear the truth, to learn the truth, and to do the truth. And verse 18, why? As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So he's going to send us, the disciples, these 11 here, into the world to proclaim him. They were set apart specifically for that task. Sanctification is set apart from sin and set apart unto the holiness and going into the world, because going into the world glorifies God. Now, I don't know if you noticed this in verse 9 when you read through here, but look at it. I pray for them. And then Jesus makes somewhat of a startling statement almost. He says, I pray not for the world. He didn't pray for the world in general. There's really only one prayer you need to pray for lost people, really, that they be saved. Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. You can pray for their health and things, but quite honestly, you don't say, well, I pray they glorify God. Lost people can't glorify God. I pray they worship him. Lost people can't worship God. They don't have any truth in them. They're just not, they can't. So that's an interesting phrase. I had a preacher ask me, should we pray for lost people to be saved? I said, well, yeah, but that might be about as far as it goes sometimes. But Jesus didn't pray for the world. I don't ever, these general prayers, bless everybody in the world. I'm not so a fan of that. I think it's too nonspecific, too general. But that's an interesting verse, and you can go home and you can meditate on that a while. He said in verses 7 and 8, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them thy words. He gave them his word. Listen. He didn't give them property. He didn't give them money. He gave them the word. You know why the word? The word is precious. More precious than silver. More precious than gold. Now, I've mentioned kind of two lists. Those are things to pray one for another for and to pray for yourself for. And then I want you to go down to verse 20. He prays for the church. Neither pray I for these alone, so he prayed for himself, he prayed for the 11, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So now the disciples were going to go into all the world, and they were going to share the gospel, and people were going to believe. Now, he's praying for us. What a blessing that Jesus would pray for us. I mean, what an awesome short little verse of scripture. But look what he prays for us, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What's in that prayer? Oneness. What's another word for oneness that I've used already this morning? Unity, that's right. We ought to pray for us to be in unity. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given unto them, that thou may be one even as we are one. So now he mentions glory and unity again. Verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that is being holy, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. We, beyond the disciples, you and I, we are to be a testimony of Christ to the world. And so part of the Lord's Prayer is, God, make him a good testimony. And that ought to be a prayer for, we ought to pray for each other like that. Now, this is what his prayer says in review about believers in the world. First of all, in verse 6, It says they were given to Christ out of the world. They came out of the world. They were given to Christ. But verse 11 says they're left in the world. He didn't take them. When Jesus resurrected, he didn't take the disciples with him. When he ascended to heaven, he didn't take the disciples with him. They were left. Verse 14 says, but we're not of the world. We're to be separate from the world, but we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So he added in verse 14, we're hated by the world. Verse 15 says, we're to be kept from the evil one. Verse 18 says, the disciples were sent into the world, we're to be sent into the world. And we're to manifest unity before the world. One of the saddest testimonies of the Christian community to the world is their divisions and their bickering and their fighting and the way they can't get along. While there are certain churches that I would never dream of being a member of and would never, I just wouldn't. You don't hear me talk bad about a lot of churches. Now, you'll hear me talk. We had a series on the Emergent Church on Wednesday night, 6 or 7 weeks. I've talked about Rick Warren in a negative way and guys, Bill Hybels and those kind of guys, but they're out in left field, man. But as a rule, there's churches in Rome that I would never be a member of. You don't hear me talk bad about the local churches in our area. So this was odd. Yesterday I sat down, I was talking to some of the preachers, and Jamie's wicked sick. By the way, if anybody wants to fill in for Christian Junior Church today, they can, because Jamie's been sick. She was sick Saturday, sick this middle of the night, she vomited, so she's been sick. But anyway, I went to this wedding alone, so I sat with some preacher friends. Well, I have one preacher who's a friend, and then I was sitting by this other preacher who split off of his church and started another church, and now I'm feeling like, oh man, I hope I don't say something wrong, or hope he doesn't. Praise God, it really didn't get brought up, so I was glad about that, but I didn't know that when I sat there at first. But the world sees that, and sometimes I'm not sure that's the best thing that the world can see. I've had people in the ministry hurt me. You know what I try to do? I try to help them. I try to be a blessing to them if I can. Sometimes I can, sometimes I'm not gonna. But that is a horrible testimony. There is one of the churches in Rome. Now, I would never want to see this happen. But if it's going to happen, I want to be there to see it. One of the ladies punched the pastor's wife in the parking lot of the church. Now, that should never happen. But if it's going to happen, you know what I'm saying. But isn't that awful? Now, ladies, because guys would never dream of that. We don't want to see a ladies fight out in the parking lot, I don't think. But that is not a good testimony to the world. And you know how word spreads. Could you imagine the young people leaving church that day? You know what happened at church, and everybody's around there listening today. You won't believe what happened. And we are to manifest the Lord to the world. Then he goes and says some other things. Verse 11. He said, where is it? And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. And then he said this, keep them through thine own name. You know what he's praying for? Our preservation. Now, I don't necessarily think that's eternal security, but if it is, when Jesus prays that God would keep us saved, surely we're going to keep saved. He keeps us saved. That's a promise later on in several passages of Scripture, but Peter primarily, we're kept by the power of God. I think God wants us to stay pure and holy and godly and righteous. Verse 13, he talks about joy. Oh, that your joy might be full. Verse 15, deliver us from evil. Verse 17, to be set apart, sanctify. 21, unity. 24, fellowship. And also satisfaction. Behold my glory. Now, this prayer that took us about 4 minutes to read, you ought to read it often. And you ought to meditate on it. This really is the holy of holies of chapters in the Bible. Somebody said the words are profound, yet they are simple, straightforward. There really is no amount of study that could ever exhaust the truths revealed in this prayer. Yet a basic understanding and appreciation of the text comes from this, reading and meditating on it. It's precious. It's profound. But I would encourage you to read it and to meditate on it. Matthew Henry said, it is the most remarkable prayer following the most full and consoling discourse ever uttered on earth. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, this is truly beyond measure a warm and hearty prayer. He opens the depths of his heart, both in reference to us and to his Father, and he pours them all out. It sounds so honest, so simple, and yet it is so deep and so rich and so wide that no one can really fathom it. Philip, and I don't know how to say his last name, McKelton or something like that, he was another one of the reformers, he said this, there is no voice which has ever been heard either in heaven or in earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered by the Son of God himself. This particular chapter was the prayer of John Knox that he read over and over and over in his lifetime. And when he was on his deathbed, his wife asked him, where would you like me to read? And you know what he said, read? He said, read where I first put my anchor down in the 17th chapter of John. We have the record of many others who have read it over and over. Dr. Fisher, who was Bishop of Rochester under Henry VIII, had this read as the last portion of Scripture just before he was martyred. So just before he gave his life for the Savior, he said, read me one more time, John chapter 17. This really is a great chapter. I feel, and I'll say it one last time, wholly inadequate to deal with the depth of this prayer. That's why I summarized it in one lesson. I have one commentary over in my office. They have 6 lessons from this particular chapter. I mean, you probably could get that and perhaps more. But let me encourage you to do something. Read it. Meditate on it. Reword, if you want, those lists. Pray for each other that way. Because that's how Jesus prayed for himself. That's how Jesus prayed for his 11 closest. And that's how he prayed for you and I. And pray for each other using John 17 as an example to formulate a prayer from. Now, we read it in 4 minutes. You don't have to pray long. I can't remember if it was Spurgeon or Moody. I think it was Moody, who said man never needs to be long in prayer, but man should never be long without prayer. Spurgeon, I know I got it right, because Spurgeon said, I can't see how a Christian can talk to any man before he spends at least 2 hours with his Father in the morning first. Well, very few people get up and spend 2 hours in the morning with the Lord before they get their day going. But he did. And when he preached, of course, it was a little bit of an unusual situation. Their auditorium was massive, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. But there were so many people that would want to hear Dr. Spurgeon preach that you couldn't always go to church because there wasn't room to fit everybody in. So some of the people that weren't able to go to church, they had a room underneath the platform, the way the church was built, and they'd go and pray. And all the while he was preaching, he'd have 100-plus people praying under the platform, and then they could come back to church on Sunday evening when the crowd wasn't so full and they'd fit in. Sometimes there was a time when they would even give tickets to the church people. Take a ticket on your way out the door and try to give it to a lost person to have them come to church. If they come to church that morning, you don't come in the auditorium because there's not room, but you go to prayer. Prayer is important. All of us ought to have a prayer life. You can get a prayer list. Well, we've got one at the church of names and names and names. And this is a list of how to pray for those names. And if you pray through your phone list of the church, you can take this, you can formulate a simple list from this, and then you can pray for all the people in the church. You don't have to be long, but you ought to pray. Let's pray like this. Father, perhaps there are some of us in the congregation here today that need to pray a little bit more for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe there are some people that have a little more time to pray than others. Probably that's true. But Lord, teach us to pray. Give us a passion for your glory. Help us to be con- to be conscious of that all the time. And Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that we would be a church of prayer, we would be a church of joy, we would be a church of unity, we would be a church of the word of truth, we would be people that are dedicated to being sanctified, set apart from sin, and to be set apart for the glory of God. But as Jesus prayed, probably while walking, we can pray wherever we are. Just help us to see these great truths and to learn to pray at a deeper level than we pray right now. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With our heads bowed and his faith placed, why don't you as a Christian pray and say, Lord, teach me to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Teach me to pray like Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. Lord, teach me to pray. Give me a passion for your glory. I hope you want to glorify God. Let's have a good morning. If you want to talk to Faith about getting some young people signed up for sign language class, do so. Get a questionnaire and fill it out. If you want to take junior church at 11 o'clock, you're encouraged to do that. But see me if you can. All right. Let's stand together and let's pray. Our Father, we look forward to the Sunday school hour. I pray you'd bless the teaching of your word. And as Jesus mentioned truth and word today in the prayer, I pray that our teachers will communicate the truth in the word of God. All the young people and the adults as well that are here today. God help us to glorify you in all that we say and do and think. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,